Good morning.
Good morning.
I need to say a couple of things before I preach. First of all, we have some guests here today. Brother Charles and his wife Debbie are here. Cruz, he is our missionary, a director. I don't even know what his title is. Friend? He's a friend. You guys just stand and let him say hi to you. And then I have a friend that was at our church, Phil Heidemann. He is my Greek and Hebrew resident scholar. And so if I mess up on a Hebrew word I'm going to say later, he will let me know, okay? God's Word teaches us there are three sources of trouble in our lives. Number one is the most general and most often experienced source, and that's because you and I live in a fallen place among a fallen race, so trouble happens. If we only knew how desperately wretching the fall of man was, we would be surprised anything good happens at all. With that perspective, anytime something good does happen, we recognize that it is God's grace. And we lift our hearts to thank Him for such grace in a tough world. The second source of trouble is self-inflicted. The trouble that comes because we choose to sin. And when we choose to sin, we reap the consequences of those choices. As Paul wrote in the New Testament, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption with the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit." The first one is because we live in a fallen world. I'm reminded of Sand Springs. I've invested part of my life in the church there, and floods came, and you know that. Were anybody here affected by the floods? Well, the floods came. And if you lived in town and country, if you were a Christian, your house had 4 feet of water in it, at least. And if you weren't a Christian, your house had about 4 feet of water in it. The flood was not discriminating. And that's because we live in a fallen world. That's because God, when we fell, bad things happen to good people. It just does. Now the second one, I read a quote yesterday that went something like this: wisdom is the ability to see the consequences of your actions. Every act we make has a consequence. And wisdom is the ability to see the consequence of getting up in the morning and reading the Word and praying. There's a consequence. Not doing it, there's a consequence. And that's very interesting. But the third one is the one addressed in the letter to Smyrna. This is the one we'll talk about today, because it is this kind of trouble that believers are the most vulnerable. It's the kind of trouble that comes when you are genuinely trying to live by faith and please God and your life falls apart. This is when we say, "I'm a follower of Jesus. How could this happen to me?" And so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to read the passage. It's not very long. This is the second letter to the churches we're going to be covering. This is the letter to the to a church in which Jesus has no condemnation. He does not say, I have this against you. It is all positive in a sense. Okay, let's read it. Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna, thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Now that's an idiom that means for a short period of time. Be faithful to the point of death. And I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. May God bless the reading of His Word. The city of Smyrna is, the word Smyrna is very interesting word because the Greek word Smyrna is translated as myrrh. It is a substance taken from a thorny tree. In the Old Testament, it was used for many things, such as perfume, Psalms 45:78, and the anointing oil, Exodus 30:23, the purification of women, Esther 2:12. Smyrna is used only three times in the New Testament. Each time it's translated myrrh, except when it appears as the name of this city. As you remember, it was given as a gift at the birth of Jesus Christ, Matthew 2:11. At the crucifixion, they offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh, but he refused to take it, Mark. And it was used to embalm the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. I say all that because there's an interesting fact about myrrh. And that is, it has to be crushed before it gives forth any fragrance. The more it is crushed, the more fragrant it becomes. That's John MacArthur. The town of Smyrna, the modern city of Izmir, is located about 35 miles from the coast, almost due north of Ephesus. It was the next city the postman would reach on his circular route of the seven churches. And it's the only city that is still around. That still exists, and it's the city of Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R. Now, we're going to go through this passage. The first thing we want to talk about is the first and the last. There are two important words in verse 9. I want you to notice them. I know. The Greek word for know is oida. It means I know by experience, not I know by observation. Jesus is not just observing them. He knows what is happening by experience. Hebrews 4:15 says he suffered like we are. Jesus is the sympathetic Savior. He says, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I've been persecuted. I've been slandered and I've been slaughtered. Jesus is not some distant deity. He is real. He is here. He is sympathetic. And ladies and gentlemen, He is real and He is here today. That's one of the things we have to believe. Who cares if Jesus was resurrected if He's not here? He is here. He is alive. And you see, it'd be very important for a church about to go through afflictions and trials to know that Jesus Christ is here. He says, I know your works. I know your affliction. It's the word means trusting perseverance in spite of constant pressure of persecution. It's thalipsis, which means constant aggressive persecution. If you want to know, it primarily means pressure from without as opposed to pressure from within. The church wasn't arguing. The church wasn't causing this pressure within. It came from the outside. It was from the antagonism of the pagans and the Jewish people. And then he says, I know your poverty. They had no money. They had no wealth. But then he says, well, you are rich. I know your enemy. True perspective in spite of future imprisonment is what Jesus is giving them. You know, they were accused of slander, cannibalism, lust, immorality, breaking up homes, atheism, political disloyalty, arson, etc. The Christians. Now, I want you to notice the first and the last. That speaks of his eternity. When all's said and done, he will be there. And the one who was dead and alive speaks of his presence. He was dead. He suffered. But he's alive. And he wants this church that's about to go through some very hard times, he wants them to know, I am the beginning and the end. I am all powerful. I am present, and I will always be present. Not only that is, I have the power over death. I was dead, and now I'm alive. And then he gives this these things that, look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Winston Churchill lost his bid to be reelected as prime minister, and his wife said, well, it's probably a blessing in disguise. He replied, if it's a blessing, then it's well disguised. You know, we talk about this thing being a blessing in disguise. The truth is, it's really disguised. The devil wants to throw you into prison. He just talks about that. And you will experience affliction. They live in the presence of the synagogue of Satan. Now, I could go into that, but the point is, the Jewish synagogue was in opposition to this New Testament church. They were facing pressure from everywhere. They could have been crushed, but they weren't. And then Jesus says, it's going to get worse for a little while. It's going to be worse. Now, it's hard for us to understand this because we live in this country. We live in this country. And we don't know persecution like this place. But do you know that the last statistic I read, there are hundreds of thousands of martyrs for Jesus every year. The voice of the martyrs, if you just look at them on the internet, you will see people are suffering for Jesus right now as I speak. People are in prison for Jesus right now as I am speaking. People are being split from their parents, split from their children, put in prison. There are pastors who will go to church today to preach and teach the Word of God that don't know if they will get to go home. That boggles my mind. Is it yours? Let me ask you something. Have you ever come to church afraid you couldn't go home? That somebody would come in and arrest you for even being there? God says to this little church, get ready. You may even suffer to the point of death. But then Jesus says in verse 11, into verse 10, be faithful to the point of death, I will give you the crown of life. He says, be faithful, not fearful. Be faithful, not fearful. Jesus does not pull any punches here. He never did and he never does. He tells people exactly what they have signed up for. Jesus spent more time disqualifying people than qualifying them. But when you follow him, you do so in reality. There is something that helps us make sense of life, and all of it is its hardships and demands. His name is Jesus, the Alpha and Omega. He was there in the beginning, and he'll be there in the end. We can endure spiritual hardship and make sense of all the craziness in life when we know him as the Alpha and the Omega, as the one who gave us life, called us to himself, and we can be faithful unto death when we know that he'll be waiting for us in the end to claim us as his own. When I shut my eyes for the last time, I will wake in his presence. If I am praying, I shouldn't miss a word because I was in his presence while I was praying and I'll be in presence when I've died. I should just continue my sentence. It's incredible, isn't it? Keep on becoming faithful until death. Keep proving faithful until death. And then he says, I will give you the crown of life. I will give you the crown of life. Donald Gray Barnhouse says, I will give you the crown of life. Mark well that this is not a promise of life, but the crown of life. Life is not a reward for faithfulness. Life is a gift of grace. The crown of life belongs not to all, but only to that select few. Now listen to what Barnhouse says. Whom he chooses to suffer with him even unto death. That is an incredible statement. Jesus is telling these people, God is telling these people in this church, I have chosen you to suffer for me, and you will receive the crown of life. We know that one of the pastors of this church, Polycarp, on February 2nd, 156, when he was the bishop, he had fled the city at the urging of his congregation, was taken from his hiding place, and when they found him, he made no attempt to flee. Instead, he offered his captors food and drink and asked permission to pray. He was granted his request and prayed for 2 hours. If I knew they were going to arrest me, I think I could have gone 2.5 or 3. And I'm totally teasing. They said to him, respect your years, swear by the genius of Caesar. And again, Polycarp replied, for 86 years I've served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Angry people, both Jews and Gentiles, then gathered the wood for the pile. Polycarp stood by the stake, asking not to be fastened to it, and prayed. O Lord, Almighty God, the Father of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to know you, I thank you for counting me worthy of this day and hour of sharing the cup of Christ among the number of your martyrs. The fire was lit, but as the wind drove the flames away from him and prolonged his suffering, a soldier put an end to his misery with a sword. So when Jesus said that there would be suffering even unto death, there was. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Jesus is the rewarder, and you will only die once. Now here's the premise. And I want you to really get this. When Frederick Buechner began to encounter seriously the words of Holy Scripture, he reports that his greatest surprise was how again and again, now I want you to think about this, the seemingly worst things were never the last things. As you read the Scripture, the seemingly worst things were never the last things. There was the worst thing, death on the cross. But the last thing is the resurrection. Amen? The worst things with God are never the last things. The seemingly worst things are never the last things for a follower of Jesus. I see this as the deepest truth of all. And I invite you to dwell on and image our God as the Holy One who in the worst of times can do the best of things. Now folks, we're in a church. Who's had better days? We know that. But we are still here. God is still here. This is still His bride. He has not abandoned it. And we may have gone through some hard times and we may have gone through some heartbreaks, but I want you to understand the worst times, the worst things are never the last things with God. And God's going to do something great. And we're going to follow Him. And we're going to listen to Him. And we're going to do what He says. And we're going to rejoice when we see Him bring all that He wants to bring to this bride that He died on the cross for. So how should we live? How should we live? Knowing that God is telling this church, the Lord Jesus is telling this church, you're going to suffer. It's not, He doesn't say pray that you might not suffer. It's my will for you to go through a short time of suffering. The first thing we do is we pray and ask God for protection according to His perfect will and promise. If you are worried about Satan's intrusion into your life or his focus troubling your life, know this. God stands as a sovereign sentinel at the gate of your life and lets nothing in that He doesn't give permission to and that He cannot turn to His ultimate glory, your good, and the gain of the kingdom. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. You see, Satan couldn't touch Peter without permission. And Satan can't touch your life without permission. I've looked for all the verses where the Bible says God will protect us. Let me give you one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. If I were you, I would underline this and I would memorize it. It says this: but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Right now, we are under the protection of the Lord from Satan. And the only way Satan can touch the lives of our family or our life is from God's permission. And what he's telling this church is, Satan has permission to test you for a while. Just like Satan had permission to sift Peter with wheat. See, folks, that's how life really is. God guarantees our protection against Satan. Satan or his hordes may get in, but only by God's permission and with restrictions. We not only pray and ask for God's protection according to his perfect will, we also affirm the presence of God. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the one who is dead and now living. Dealing with fear as a matter of adjusting perspective. It is a false expectations appearing real. For believers, it's always a matter of asking, what then? If I get sick, what then? If I lose my job, what then? Take it to its ultimate conclusion, death. And then ask one more time, what then? Remember, the worst thing is never the last thing. And if you experience physical death, what then? Well, you wake up into the presence of God. You're in heaven. Jesus is there, and that's enough. Some of you maybe have been thinking in your mind the whole matter of serving on our transitional focus team that will be formed. And I will be up front with you. There's work involved. There's meetings involved. There's thinking involved. But we will do it all in the presence and protection of God. And we'll see incredible things. Then we'll pray, number three, and receive the peace of God. That's what we should do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we don't know what the futures hold. And you know, this little church said that Jesus told them they would suffer. But listen to me. We can go through that with peace beyond understanding if we don't get anxious about it and we pray about it. But my first reaction is always, oh no, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? Finally, we have to have but if not faith. Who can guess what but if not faith is? Ever hear of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? My grandmother said, if you want to remember them, it's make your bed, shake your bed, and into bed you go. I don't know if that's Greek or Hebrew, but it's pretty good. My grandmother said it, so it made it good. You remember what they said? We're not going to bow down to your idol. And our God is able to deliver us. How many of you question whether God is able to deliver them? Nobody. But if not, you're still not going to bow down. If we don't get delivered from the fiery furnace, we're not bound down. Because the worst thing is not the last thing, and we'll be in the presence of God. It's, but if not faith, if not faith, if not, listen to me, this little church, you and I, if we're called to suffer and to go through affliction, we will trust the love of God. If we don't understand what His hand is doing, we must trust His heart. Amen? When affliction comes, Satan has one go: to deface and discredit the glory of God on this planet. And to disgrace and discredit the followers of Jesus. Now, he doesn't need to target anybody else but the followers of Jesus. Satan has one goal for this church. That's to discredit, to discredit and deface the glory of God that should be here. Ladies and gentlemen, he cannot win. The more that Christians are crushed, the greater the fragrance of the glory of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the greater we struggle and the harder it is to get where God wants us to go, the greater the fragrance. I'm here to tell you, Satan will not win here. He will not. Because we will do whatever it takes to bring glory to the God who sent His Son to die for us. If we suffer individually, we will trust God. If we suffer as a group, we will trust God. I wouldn't be here if I didn't think God was present here. And if I didn't think you all are committed to serving Him and to doing to whatever it takes to bring back the glory more than it was ever here. I got to believe the best days of this church are in the future. I just got to believe that. Or why are we here? And I don't mean by size. I mean by impact into the kingdom of God and men and women, boys and girls, coming to know Jesus Christ and being discipled. That's what I'm talking about. And it takes a lot of forms. So folks, don't be discouraged. Don't worry. God is on His throne. And He hasn't gasped one time. He hadn't looked down on earth and said, ah! He hadn't. He's the sovereign of the universe who loves you, who died for you, and who cares about you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do, just as much as we thank You for what You have done. And Father, I just am overwhelmed by the good things that are happening. And so, Lord, we trust You. We commit ourselves to you, and we will serve you for your honor and your glory, no matter what Satan tries to do. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in the future after today, we're going to give invitations, and we're going to give invitations for people to come to know Christ. We're going to give invitations for people to come and be a member of this church. We're going to give invitations for people to come to commit to special service. We're going to believe that God's going to work in this church. Okay? Now, I want to tell you something. I'll be very disappointed if people don't join this church during the transition time. Because here's the truth. Now, you listen to me. You don't join a pastor. Pastors come and go. Face it. You don't join a pastor. You join a church. You join the bride of Christ. You join the people that will be here with you, that will serve with you till it's over. You don't join a pastor. And the pastor's not the most important person in the church. It's Jesus. And he's never gone anywhere. And so we're going to invite you to join, not the pastor. I'm not going to be the pastor here. You don't want that. I am going to invite people to join where Jesus is. And God will call people here. And we'll receive them as long as they know the Lord Jesus. All right? But today I want to do this. I want to just pause for a few minutes and I want you to pray, Lord, show me who should be on our transition team. I just want you to pray that prayer. Next week, we're going to start voting on the transition team. You will be given a ballot. You will be asked to sign it. And here's what it means when you sign it. Listen to me very carefully. It means that I am committed to Sequoia Hills Baptist Church. And I am committed to do and to follow the leadership. I want you in the game. I don't want you on the bench. And then you write down five names of people who've earned your respect, who you think will be great to serve on this team. Five names. And then we will count them all up and we'll meet and we'll pray. And we'll come up with a team. Then that team in 3 weeks will be right here in a line. And we will come by and each one of us pray. We'll have a commissioning service for the team. It's probably one of the most important teams that you'll have in a long time. And we want God's choice of who's on it. Not mine. Not mine, not just yours, but his. And you pray, Lord, you form us an incredible team. Okay? So we're just going to bow and just, I don't want any music. I just want it really quiet. And we're only going to do it for a minute. Now, it'll seem like 6 years, but it's going to be a minute. I'm going to time it with my watch. I don't have a second time, so I'm going to kind of guess. But, and then we'll sing and be dismissed, okay?
Sounds good.
All right, let's pray.